So the moon, you know, one of the brightest objects in the night sky, is 385,000 kilometers away. The sun, the brightest object in the sky, is 150 million kilometers away. The most distant object in the solar system that we can see without a telescope is Saturn. It looks like quite a dim star in the sky, and it's 1.5 billion kilometers away. In the very, very darkest of conditions, so away from the city, in the night sky, the human eye can see about 9,000 individual stars. The brightest star of all is Sirius, the dog star. That is 8.6 light years away. That's 6 trillion miles away. Or for those that like the metric system, it is 9.5 petameters away. It's almost 1 million kilometers away from Earth. But the most distant bright star, so the most distant star that you can still see with the naked eye, is called Deneb. And it's about 1,500 light years away from Earth. To put that in context, if somebody were close to Deneb and looking at Earth and able to see us, they would see things that were happening from the 6th century, because that's how long it takes the light to get between Deneb and Earth. That's near space. That's the stuff that we can see with our naked eye. The universe is much, much bigger than that. Yet somehow, we seem to have got this idea in our heads that we are the center of the universe. How did we get that idea? Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm about creation. So let's read it together this morning. It's a psalm of David. This is what David writes. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, we can picture what David is seeing, the position of David as he speaks these words of wonder, as he marvels over creation. He's just looking at the beauty, the wonder, and the majesty, the glory of the heavens. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a glimpse of that this morning, that we would know what it was that David was filled with that made him profess these words so mightily and powerfully. Amen. So what we've got is like a parenthesis around this psalm. It's called inclusio, which basically means that it's all inclusive around this beginning and end statement. And a statement that David makes, the ESV translates this way. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Steve Bailey translation says, O Yahweh, our governor, how glorious is your self-revelation to mankind. Right, that's essentially what David's saying, but his words are a lot more poetic than mine. But that is what he's saying. Yahweh, the covenant God, our governor, the boss, him that's in charge of everything, you are completely glorious, but not just through your creation, but through who you are, through your self-revelation to mankind. Because remember, we talked about this when we were going through John, that when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, a name to Israelites would have been the character, would have been who you are. So when David says, when David talks about God's name, he's talking about the character, the very nature of who God is. And we can only know that through his revelation of himself. So this morning we're going to look at what it is that the psalmist is so amazed about. Now, I'll say psalmist. It's kind of like it says David there, right? It tells us at the start that this is a psalm of David, but it's kind of, it's more, what is it? I don't know what it is. You want to say psalmist because it isn't just the words of David, right? These are words that we can pray. These are our words. These are words, as I've said each week, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that Jesus prays alongside us. So who's the psalmist? It's David, it's Jesus, and it's us. So when I say psalmist, you can, you know, think of that as being yourself. So this is what the psalmist is so amazed about. This is what David is so amazed about. He says, verse 2, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength. That's unusual, right? Because babies and infants don't usually establish strength. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your enemies. Now look at the contrast there. So we don't think of babies and infants as being the enemies of God. We probably think of grown people who have the ability to choose to rebel against God. So the contrast here is we've got babies and infants, and we've got these people who are able to choose to rebel against God. We've got two extremes, right? And David says, but it's out of the mouth of these babies that you have ordained your powerfulness. Okay, so let's think of it this way. If this is a creation psalm, what picture have we got here? We've got innocence and we've got fallen mankind. It's almost as if David is drawing us into that Genesis narrative of the fall of man. That God made this perfect human creation, but it fell away. But we've got this strange picture of infantness, of infant winning a battle over grown choice to rebel against God. And naturally, as New Testament Christians, maybe we're thinking the baby Jesus. Oh, we're talking about the baby Jesus. He triumphed over God's enemies here. I think, well, that's fair enough, but that's definitely not what it would have meant to the Israelites. They had no concept of their Messiah coming as a baby. So this is what I think that David's saying. Just imagine a battle between a baby and a grown man. Who is going to win that battle? Well, we would say every single time it is the grown man. He's stronger. He's physically stronger. But David's saying, no, it is the one who has God's name on his lips. That's where majesty comes from. That's where power comes from. It's not from muscles. It's not from strength. It's from the name of God. In verse 1, we're told that God's glory is above the heavens, that God's glory is transcendent, that God's glory is not defined by everything that we can see in the universe. It's not defined by everything that we can hypothesize about in the universe, because God is bigger than that. A creator has to be bigger than all of the creation, right? Otherwise, it's not possible. You can't create something that is bigger than you. So God's glory has to be bigger than the universe in order for him to have been able to create it. His glory is above the heavens. He is transcendent. And verses 3 and 4 tells us how David sees these heavens, how he sees the stars and the moon, you know, and the night sky. And you just think, how far does that go? Like, it's infinite. Yet God's glory is bigger than that. God is transcendent above all of this stuff. How big must God be? He must be really, really big, even bigger than we can ever imagine. Yet in the midst of all this, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you can even think about me, David? You can even think about me, Steve Bailey, as an individual person. When you are transcendent God, you are bigger than everything. You are more mightier than everything. Your glory, it's far surpassing anything we could ever imagine ourselves. How can you still take a personal interest in me? How is that possible? Because God is an immanent God. He's transcendent, which means he's above all, but he's immanent. He's also a completely personal God. Now, I'm just going to note this, that because we like to read Jesus into Scripture, which is good, definitely a good thing to do because it's all about Jesus. But when David says, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, he's not talking about Jesus there. That's Jesus's self-given title, is the son of man. So what David's actually saying is not just man, but the son of man, and the son of the son of man, and the son of the son of the... He's talking inclusively, all of creation, every 12 billion people, whatever it is that have ever lived on earth, God knew each and every one of them individually. Individually? That's a new word. It means like individually and personally, all rolled in together. And then it crescendos in verse 5 that he says this. This is what he says. He says that you've made him, that's man, a little lower than, what do our translations say? Heavenly beings, angels. We detract a little bit from the actual true meaning of what's being said there, of what David's saying there, because the word that's used is actually it's a variation of Elohim, which is the generic word for God. So what David's saying is, you've made man a little lower than God, right? So it doesn't necessarily mean Yahweh, but it means the gods, or it means angels, or it means heavenly beings, but it could certainly mean Yahweh. You have made us a little lower than yourself. That's how highly you think of mankind. We are the pinnacle of creation. You've made man in your image as co-regent. And he tells us that man is crowned with glory and honor. That really elevates mankind to being just a little bit lower than God himself. And then, verses 6 to 8, he talks about how God put man in charge of all his creation. That means that every single beast of the field, everything on the planet Earth, God put under the feet of mankind because he trusted man to be faithful with the things that he'd given, with the good promises that he'd given. So the only reaction that David can give to this is to say again, God, you are ridiculously awesome. Right, that's what this inclusio means. It's just David trying to put into words how amazing he feels God is. Now, I don't want to turn this psalm of praise into a psalm of lament, because we've got plenty of those. Actually, you know, when you look at the psalms before and after, this is an oasis in the middle of lamenting psalms. But the psalmist does point out that God has enemies. And so we've got to be drawn in to see who are these enemies of God. They are the people that have put themselves at the center of God's creation through sin. Because sin is selfishness, right? So instead of saying, God, you are sovereign over everything, it's like saying, God, you are sovereign over everything apart from this little part of my life. Or apart from this area of your creation. Because I want this, actually. And I feel that I know what's best here. And that's the story, that's the picture of what we get in the Garden of Eden. It's when Adam and Eve go, yes, you are sovereign over everything, except that I don't think that you really meant that we couldn't eat from this tree. Right? And this is one of the things that we'll talk about in the Bible overview. What does that actually mean to an Israelite when they hear that kind of thing? Essentially, it's saying the same thing as we'd say, God, I trust you implicitly, completely and utterly, except I don't really quite trust you enough in this part of my life. Okay, that's putting yourself at the center of creation, at the center of the universe. It's sin, it's selfishness that does that. So why is God so awesome? Because he could, and possibly he should, destroy anybody who does that. It's his creation. He made man a little bit lower than him because he still maintains authority over everything. He could and should stomp out everything that is against him, yet he still doesn't, because he's gracious and he is loving and he longs for us to turn back to him. Why is God so awesome? Because he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's the message that David's seeing here. He's seeing something awesome about this God. He's only talking about the creation of the universe here, right? And that's just the tip of the iceberg of who God is. He's creator. That's just one of the many facets, one part of the nature of who God is. And David is overawed that if David was wearing socks, they would have been blown off at this point. Okay, that's just talking about creation, but let's make this more about Jesus. I did have this on a PowerPoint, but the PowerPoint wouldn't transfer onto the thing this morning. So Matthew 21, these words should sound familiar. Some of these words should sound familiar. Matthew 21, 12 to 16. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Okay, that's prophecy number one. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, this is the mouth of babes and infants, this is what they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they were indignant. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city. So Jesus is saying, hey guys, you remember Psalm 8? You remember as you've been reading this stuff, you've memorized this stuff? Actually, you know what? That's about me. I don't know what you thought it was about. Maybe you just thought it was about creation, but it's actually about me. Okay, and then if we're not too sure whether this psalm is actually about Jesus or not, we turn to Hebrews 2. I'm going to read 5 to 9. And again, we should hear these words echoing from Psalm 8. It's Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. "Now it's not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. I'm not too sure where. I think it's in one of the Psalms. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, for who a little while was made lower than the angels or the gods, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So who is the writer of Hebrews saying that this psalm is about? He's saying it is about the Son of Man, actually. It is about the great high priest. It is about Jesus. Jesus was made himself, God himself was made a little bit lower than the Father for a time to achieve something so that he might taste death for everyone. Verse 9, that's really got to echo in our souls because in verse 9, he's really explaining who Psalm 8 is really about. We see him for a little while. He was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. There's no doubt who he's talking about here. He's crowned with what? With glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Boing. What? What's he crowned with glory and honor for? Because he created the universe? No, because of suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What is the writer of Hebrews saying is God's glory? Is it the heavens? Is it his creation? No, it's the cross. The cross is the glory of God. No sermon on Psalms would be complete without a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Because God has spoken to us, because God's name has been revealed to us, we can believe in him as the creator. Otherwise, we could not know him. This is the self-revelation that he's talking about. The creation is a picture of the power and the faithfulness of God, which he has demonstrated to us in his reflection of Jesus Christ. We worship the Creator who has revealed himself as the Redeemer. That is mind-blowing because that means that from the beginning of time, the Creator already had it in mind that there was going to need to be a Redeemer. That even though everything was made perfect, it wouldn't stay perfect and there would need to be a Redeemer. Jesus wasn't plan B, he was plan A. All along, God knew, if I'm really going to show my love for these people, well, I'm going to have to show them physically. I'm going to have to come down from my throne, which I don't deserve to have to do. I am going to have to be a man like them, and I am going to have to die on the cross for them, not for me. Right? That is how God had to show his love for mankind. There was no other way we could fully understand it. God's glory is above the heavens because it is the cross. And you know what the craziness, the mind-blowing thing that that does is that actually makes you the center of the universe. God has made you the center of the universe. That's very different from you making yourself the center of the universe. See, but without, but, oh dear, now we've got this tremendous irony. Because I've already said that through sin, by making ourselves, we make ourselves the center of the universe. Yet it's because of that sin that God makes you the center of his universe. That's tremendous irony. It's like he knew that we were going to sin or something. It's like he knows that even though he made us perfect, we weren't going to stay that way. So that's why he provided the cross, because the cross wasn't for him. Jesus did not need the cross. He did not need to pay the price for his own sins. He needed the cross to pay the price for our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm blown away by the magnitude of creation. Just, you know, I'm not looking for it, right? If you're looking for it, you just get so used to it. It's blasé, whatever. Sometimes, you know, you'll be lying on the ground, you'll be looking up at the night sky, and it is dark around you, and you can see those 9,000 stars, and you just think, this is pretty big. You know, maybe at the top of the mountain. I don't know if ever you've been at the top of the mountain, and you look out at creation, and you think, see that rock over there? I wonder if anybody that's ever lived on this earth has ever touched that rock. I'm going to go and touch that rock and be the only person to ever touch that part of God's creation. Or if you've been at the top of the Calgary Tower, right, and you're looking down, because there's a glass floor, right, a part of it. You can stand on this glass floor and you can look down below and you think, I'm so grateful for this floor, otherwise I would be suspended in the middle of the sky for no reason whatsoever. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible for me to be this high up off the ground? Oh, it's through man that God has created and made able to do these kinds of things. You know, and then you look over in the distance and you see the mountains and the tiny little things. And you marvel at creation. You know, something as big as that. It looks so tiny to me. Once, as we were flying between Canada and England, we could look out and it was clear sky above Iceland. And you could see this, you could just see the lights around the outside, around the perimeter of Iceland, and just, you know, essentially dead space in the middle of it. And it's just kind of, it's just a little bit mind-blowing that there's little people running around just, right, you know, just, there's thousands of people down there. But then there's still all this kind of like untouched part. Well, it's not untouched because, you know, we get everywhere, but it's still all this beautiful, you know, the springs, the geysers. Beautiful. Sometimes there's just no words to describe it. And it just makes you wonder about creation and why God made it the way that he did. It's pretty amazing. But you know what the psalmist is saying? That's nothing. Oh, I shouldn't say the psalmist. This is what the Bible tells us, that this is nothing. You think this is good? Wait till you see renewed creation. Wait till you don't just see renewed creation, but you get to live in it for eternity. Imagine having your socks blown off every single second of every single day because you are so in awe of what God has given us, of the inheritance that he's got for us. Sure, you know, mountains, they're pretty nice, and space is pretty amazing and mind-blowing, but wait until you see what it looks like when it's perfect again and you get to spend eternity in it. Because the same God who created the heavens and earth is with us. That's what we celebrate at Pentecost. God with us. I mean, that's Christmas, right? But it's Pentecost as well. God never left. God is attentive to every little detail, even the number of hairs on our head. God makes you the center of his universe. You know, when you're talking to God, you have his complete, undivided attention. He's not playing Candy Crush at the same time, right? You've got him one-on-one. You've got an audience of one. You've got the creator of the universe right there. And you've got his undivided attention. That's how serious God is about you. Jesus would have gone to the cross if I was the only sinner ever. Well, what do we do with that kind of knowledge of who this God is? Well, James is a good friend of mine, and I made the mistake early days of saying, hey, James, if ever you want to, you know, speak to whatever I've preached on and say, you know, just give me some feedback every now and again. And I think we were going through John, and I guess I was amazed by a passage. And I said my conclusion to the sermon was something along the lines of, what do we do with something like that? Well, we just have to worship God. The end, bam, let's get on with the next song. And James said to me a couple of days later, did you have a busy week? I said, why? He says, well, it just seemed like you didn't have time to actually prepare what you were going to say. And that was probably fair. But this week, James, what do we do with the knowledge of who this God is, of the magnitude of who he is, that he is sovereign, that he is majestic over absolutely everything? I can't describe this to you because it's indescribable. Yet he cares for every little detail of your life. What can you do? Well, what does David do? Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name. How majestic is everything that I know about you, not just in my life, but above my life, in everything that you've revealed to mankind. What can we do but worship when we know the magnitude of his love for us? That just individually, every single one of us didn't deserve the cross, didn't deserve Jesus to have to go to the cross. Sorry, I was right the first time. Didn't deserve the cross, yet he did it. For each and every one of us individually. Basically, he did it 12 billion times. He did it for each person that's ever lived on the earth because he was willing to. That's the intimacy. That's the imminence of God's love. How do you describe that? It's indescribable. See, this is why pastors preach for such a long time, because they're trying to describe something that's indescribable. This week, this is my challenge to you this week. Just think about that phrase. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or if it makes it easier, oh, Yahweh, our governor, how glorious is your self-revelation to mankind. That probably doesn't make it easier for anyone. Or maybe it's more like this. God, you blow my socks off. Whatever it is, personalize it. How do you feel about that God? How do you feel about that God that put you at the center of his universe? That gave you his complete and undivided attention? Because if that doesn't make you wonder why you deserve it and make you fathom at the depths of his love for you, I don't know what else possibly can. So personalize it. Personalize this psalm. Not about one item, but out of the entirety of what God has done and what God has given. But most importantly, about the gospel, about the fact that Jesus died for you, about salvation, about forgiveness, about redemption, about holiness. Let God blow your socks off. Let's pray. Oh, indescribable, unfathomable, infinite God, we come to you this morning, hopefully we're mindful of our complete insignificance in a whole of creation.